Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62. If you'd like to join in a pew Bible or your own Bible, Isaiah 62, we'll be looking at the first five verses. But before we read God's word, let's once again go to him in prayer. Let us pray. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word, O God, stands forever. Father, we pray this morning that as we read your word, your stand forever word, your eternal word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, so that we might receive and hear and understand. Transform us, Father. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Isaiah 62, the first five verses. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts. As we continue our study of the Acts of the Apostles, we are in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Stephen was a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Stephen was a leader in the church, and Stephen was also a martyr. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Stephen was the first follower of Jesus to die for his faith, to be killed because he believed in Jesus Christ. Now, following Stephen's death, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. Those who belonged to Jesus, those who believed in Jesus, were sought out, and beaten, and arrested. Therefore, many disciples fled Jerusalem. Rather than endure oppression, rather than endure abuse, and perhaps even death, they left. They left their homes, they left their friends, and they became scattered. But this was part of God's plan. God used the persecution of his people for good, and God has and God can work good out of terrible circumstances. Well, our passage today tells us how far these disciples were scattered. We're told that they were scattered to Phoenicia. Now, Phoenicia was an area, a region on the coast northwest of Jerusalem. Located in modern-day Syria, it stretched for 100 miles on the coast. Its chief cities were Tyre and Sidon. They were scattered to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island west of Syria, south of Turkey. Cyprus had a very large Jewish population. They were also scattered to Antioch. Antioch was a city 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Antioch was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. First was Rome, second was Alexandria in Egypt, and the third most important city in the Roman Empire was Antioch. Antioch was founded in 300 BC by one of the generals of Alexander the Great, the great Greek conqueror. The city was established on the Orontes River, and it was a unique city because it wed Greek culture and Eastern culture. It wed the two. And because of its location, Syrians and Egyptians and Arabs and Persians and Jews and Indians and Greeks and Romans all dwelled in this city. 500,000 people dwelled in this city. Antioch was cosmopolitan and tolerant. Each of these races lived side by side, worked side by side, existed side by side. Antioch was a commercial city. It had a thriving economy next to a vital Roman port. All the wealth in the East traveled through Antioch on the way to Rome. Antioch was also known for its immorality. It was also known for its debauchery. Well, followers of Jesus, Jews who believed in Jesus, scattered from Jerusalem, they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, they went to Antioch, and this is what they did. Verse 19 tells us what they did. They spoke the word. They were scattered and they spoke the word. In other words, they were scattered and they preached the gospel. They preached the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that out of love for you, God sought you out. Out of love for you, God came to you in person, in Jesus. Now, why did God have to seek you out? Why did God have to come to you? Because you were lost. You were lost and you didn't even know it. You were lost in your sin, wandering from God, and you couldn't find your way. You couldn't find the way. So Jesus came to find you. Jesus came to show you the way. Jesus came to make a way for you. And that way is himself. Through his death, Jesus made a way to God for you. Jesus sought you out so that you might know the Father and that you might know his overflowing love for you. Well, these scattered Jewish Christians fleeing persecution spoke this word, and they spoke it in Phoenicia, and they spoke it in Cyprus, and they spoke it in Antioch, and we're told that they spoke it to Jews, that they preached the gospel to Jews, to no one but Jews, because that's where the gospel went first. The gospel was first for Jews. But listen again to verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Some of these scattered disciples, some of these scattered followers of Jesus spoke to Hellenists in Antioch. Now, the word Hellenist is just a straight-up transliterated Greek word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in chapter 6. And this word refers to Greek culture. It refers to people who are culturally Greek, to people who speak Greek, who dress Greek, who think Greek. Now, in chapter 6 of Acts, it clearly refers to Greek-speaking Jews. Clearly refers to Greek-speaking Jews. But here, it's clearly referring to non-Jews. We were just told that Jews are already hearing the word, that those scattered were preaching only to Jews. Well, Hellenist is presented as a contrast. They were preaching only to Jews, and then these disciples from Cyrene and Cyprus in Antioch preached also to Hellenists. In other words, they were preaching the Lord Jesus to Gentiles. They were preaching the Lord Jesus to non-Jews in Antioch. Again, the gospel is for Jew and for Gentile. The church is made of Jew and Gentile. And we are told that the Lord was with them. The Lord was with their preaching. The Holy Spirit blessed their preaching. Listen to the end of verse 21 again. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. These Hellenists believed the word. These Gentiles believed the gospel. A great number of them believed the gospel. They came to faith in Jesus and they turned to the Lord. Now, this short, simple statement shows the two steps of what we would call conversion. The two steps of what we would call conversion: faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Belief and repentance. And both of these steps happen in one motion. Both happen in one motion. When you believe in Jesus, then you turn to Jesus. You face him, you follow him, you go his way. And when you turn to, you're also turning from. When you turn to, you're also turning from. When you turn to Jesus, you're turning away from your sin. You're turning away from going your way. And that turning is repentance. So it's one motion. You're turning in faith and you're turning from. Belief and repentance. Well, God established his church in this cosmopolitan, diverse, commercial, immoral city. A church made of Jews and Gentile, all under Jesus Christ. And this was God's plan. This was the good resulting from persecution in Jerusalem, one of the goods resulting from persecution. Now, eventually, word got back to Jerusalem. We're seeing this theme several times in Acts. Word gets back to Jerusalem. Whatever happens outside, word gets back to Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem, they heard about Antioch. The church in Jerusalem heard about what was going on in Antioch. So what did they decide to do? They decided to send somebody to check it out. And that somebody was Barnabas. They sent Barnabas. We've seen Barnabas a couple of times now in the book of Acts. His real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. Now, Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. If you remember, Barnabas is the one who brought Saul before the apostles. He brought Saul to meet the apostles. Now, Saul had been enemy number one of the church until he met Jesus. Saul tried to destroy the church until he met Jesus, and his life was forever changed. So after Saul's conversion, he traveled to Jerusalem, but the leaders of the church, the apostles, were wary of Saul. They were unsure about Saul. They really didn't believe that he was a follower of Jesus. They knew all the things that Saul had done, but Barnabas believed. And Barnabas brought Saul before the apostles so that they could hear his story. Well, Barnabas was sent to Antioch. Barnabas was sent to the church in Antioch. And our passage tells us that when Barnabas arrives, when he saw God at work among the church, it says he was glad. That Barnabas was glad. And you might be thinking, well, of course he was glad. He was witnessing God at work. Of course he was glad. But remember, the ministry to the Gentiles was brand new. Ministry to non-Jews was brand new. This was a new work. This was a seismic shift in the church. This was a seismic shift in the thinking of Jewish Christians, that you didn't have to become a Jew first in order to be a Christian. Well, Barnabas was not only a Jew, but Barnabas was also a Levite. And he could have easily been lukewarm. He could have easily been optimistically cautious about the movement in Antioch. But he was glad. He rejoiced. So be glad when you see God at work. When you see God at work, be glad. Even if it's not exactly how you would do it, be glad when you see God at work. Rejoice and encourage. Barnabas encouraged the church in Antioch. He exhorted them to remain faithful. He exhorted them to remain faithful to Jesus, to remain faithful to the Word, to remain faithful in a city full of distraction, in a city full of temptation, in a city full of wealth and immorality. He exhorted them to be faithful where they were clearly the minority. They were clearly the minority in a city of half a million. Barnabas encouraged them to be faithful and to be true, to remain steady, to remain focused on Jesus Christ, and to remain focused on the purpose that Jesus had called the church, to witness to him, to point to him, to make disciples. And so must we. So must we. Well, verse 24 says this, "And a great many people were added to the Lord." A great many people were added to the Lord. Through Barnabas' ministry, the church grew. Through Barnabas' teaching, the church grew. Through his encouragement, the church grew. God was at work in Antioch. But Barnabas also recognized that he needed help. That this job was bigger than he could handle. That he didn't have all the gifts required for the work of the church there. But Barnabas knew who did. Barnabas knew who did. Saul. Saul. And this shows Barnabas' character. Not only was he an encourager, but he was not interested in elevating his own ministry. He wasn't interested in elevating his own fame or his name. He was more interested in elevating the Lord. So Barnabas saw a need, and he sought out Saul. Saul was in Tarsus. That was his hometown. After Saul left Jerusalem, actually, he fled Jerusalem. They were trying to kill him. He went to Tarsus. We're not told how long Saul was in Tarsus. We're not told what he was doing in Tarsus, but Barnabas went there to find him. Barnabas traveled 100 miles to find him. Can you imagine that meeting of those two? Saul had not laid eyes on Barnabas for some time, but there he was in Tarsus, looking for him. I'm sure there was rejoicing in that reunion of friends. I'm sure there was rejoicing in that reunion of brothers in Christ. And then Barnabas says, "Saul, I need you to come. God has some work for you to do. Your gifts are needed in Antioch. There's work to do in Antioch." So once again, Barnabas encourages Saul. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul teach in Antioch, preach in Antioch, pray in Antioch, disciple in Antioch, evangelize in Antioch. Saul and Barnabas use their complementary gifts to build up the church. And at the end of verse 26, we're given an important, it's presented as kind of a side note, but it's a very important side note. Listen to the end of verse 26 again. "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." First called Christians. Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, in Acts, we've already seen a number of words or a number of phrases used to describe those who are in Jesus Christ, those who are saved by Jesus Christ. We've seen disciple. A disciple is a follower of a master. You are a disciple if you follow Jesus. We've seen believer, one who has faith. You are a believer when you place your faith in Jesus. We've seen saint. Saint. Saint means holy one. It doesn't mean super extra holy Christian. It refers to the reality that you are made holy by Jesus. That in Jesus Christ, you are set apart. You are distinct. You are different. You are holy because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. If you follow Jesus, then you're a saint. And finally, we've seen the phrase, those who belong to the way. Christians were referred to as those who belong to the way. Jesus said he's the way and the truth and the life. Through faith in him, you belong to him. Therefore, you belong to the way. And now Christians. In other words, it means a Christ one. A Christ one. Belonging to Christ. And it says that they were called Christians. This name came from outside the church. And likely it didn't come from Jews, because Christ means Messiah. The Jews who were not Christians wouldn't have said, hey, those followers of Jesus are Messiah ones. More than likely it came from Gentiles. They looked at the church, they saw those who belonged to the church, and they saw that they talked about Jesus Christ, and they said they followed Jesus Christ. They said they belonged to Jesus Christ. They said they tried to live like Jesus Christ. So what are they? They're Christ ones. They're always talking about this Christ. They're Christ ones. They're Christians. So in Antioch, disciples were first called Christians. Not only is this where the name was first received, but it's also what they were called first. They were first called Christians, what they were called first, before anything else. This was their identity first. They were Christians first. Before they were Greek, before they were Persian, before they were Roman or Jew, they were a Christian. Before they were merchants, or before they were servants or farmers or students, they were Christians. Before they were mothers or fathers or husbands or wives or sons or daughters, they were Christians. It was their primary identity. It's what they were called first. Is it your primary identity? Does that come before anything else you might identify yourself or call yourself? Well, finally, our passage tells us that a prophet came from Jerusalem to Antioch, a prophet named Agabus. And this prophet came to Antioch, and he foretold a famine that was coming, a great famine that was coming. Now, upon hearing this, the Christians in Antioch, the believers in Antioch, they did not immediately run out and stock up on food. And maybe they did that later. But what did they do first? The first thing that they did was to think of others. The first thing that they did was to think of Christians in Judea, to think of the church around Jerusalem. They first thought of communities that were not as affluent, communities that would probably suffer more than they would in a famine. And so they were moved to give. They took up a voluntary offering, each according to his ability. They took the offering up to send to the elders in Jerusalem. This was a missional church. This was a mission-minded church. It was a church that wasn't focused on itself. It wasn't inward-focused, but it first thought of those outside, looking outside its walls. In Antioch, God created a diverse, cosmopolitan church focused on Jesus Christ. A church that worshiped Jesus Christ, discipled in Jesus Christ, witnessed to Jesus Christ, and who gave in the name of Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians, Christ ones. And may that be our name first. And may that be our story as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the witness of your early church, We thank you, Father, how your Spirit moved among your people. We thank you, Father, for how you made good out of a terrible situation. How you used persecution and how you used the scattering of your people to grow your church and to grow your kingdom. To take your word to different regions and areas and cities. We thank you, Father, for how your Spirit moved among Jew and Gentile alike, blessing them with conversion, gifting them with faith and repentance, growing your church and adding to your church day by day. Thank you, Father, that it was in Antioch that they were first called Christ ones, Christians. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us as your people, as a community of faith. We pray that you would help us to be like that church in Antioch, that we would be growing in you, discipling in you, that our desire would be to be faithful to you in our city and to look outside of our walls to bless those around us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.